Thank you, Mr. Fay. Good morning. Happy Feast of Tabernacles. What a blessing we've had with the weather. I walked out on the deck this morning, and it was absolutely gorgeous. It was 66 degrees out there this morning and a little breeze out there. In fact, last evening we were in the house, and it was kind of reminiscent of growing up back in the grew up in an old farmhouse back in Pennsylvania and with a tin roof. And the house that we have has a tin roof as well, has a metal roof. And when that wind was whipping up around 15, 20 miles an hour, it got that same rolling sound. So it brought back some memories. Well, brethren, if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8, we'll look at verses 28 and 29 to begin the message this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And it says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, we have all read this scripture many times before, but oftentimes we may focus on, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, or in the aspect of being called according to his purpose. But for today's message, I would like to focus on the concept of conformed to the image of his Son. You know, on opening night, Mr. Foster was in Romans 8, where it talked about the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. But before we can be a son of God, we have to be conformed to the image of his Son. So what does it mean to be conformed to the image? As I was reading this passage some time ago, the word conformed took me back to my teenage years. So I grew up in a small farm in south central Pennsylvania, and many of the teens growing up on the farms in that area belonged to the county 4-H club. And each year we would look forward to the county fair. And the highlight of the fair for many of those teens was a livestock judging contest. And one of the key concepts in that livestock judging contest was a concept of conformation, referring to the build, the temperament of the animal. The judges would walk intently around the animals. They would move around them. They were looking for the characteristics that best reflected the qualities of the breed that they were judging. In other words, the animal had to conform to the characteristics of that particular breed. So today I would like to use the analogy of the conformation of a prize steer to better understand what it means to be conformed to the image of God, and an image of his Son. If an animal has good conformation, it means the animal represents the finest qualities of that breed. In the same manner, when we are conformed to the image of his Son, we are called to reflect the very character of Jesus Christ in our daily lives. Conformation in cattle is one of the most important qualities that a cattle producer must know and understand when raising a good, solid breeding herd. Good conformation is a desirable skeletal and muscular structures of that animal. In a breeding herd of beef cattle, you need to select animals that possess traits that will be for a long life, reproductive efficiency, efficient feed to meet conversion, and a body type that would produce desirable carcass composition and performance. It entails the body structure. It entails the muscular structure. It's where the placement of the feet and the legs are on that animal to make sure that they're mobile, that they're in good health. So why have I gone to the length to talk about the conformation of cattle? What's my point? Well, as you can see, there are many attributes that make up the conformation of a well-bred animal. Likewise, when we read the scripture that says to be conformed to the image of his Son, I want all of us to grasp a deeper meaning of this scripture. We do not want to simply read over the word conform, but to ponder on the many qualities, the characteristics that are required to be conformed to the image of his Son. If we are to be conformed to the image of his Son, it means we are to take on the very character of his Son, Jesus Christ. And during our lifetime, we need to develop every attribute that makes up the character of the Son of God. Now, that may seem like a pretty tall order, but we can be assured that God, if God tells us that is what we need to become, that he will also provide us the pathway to achieve this goal. And so today I would like to look at the process of being conformed to the image of his son using the analogy of raising a beef animal to be entered in the livestock judging contest at the local county fair. Because each year we would use this same process to hopefully select and raise an animal that had the conformation, the attributes, the characteristics that would be judged as best in class at that contest. So today I'd like to give us 4 points that we used when we were selecting those cattle, because I think it represents how we need to also go through that process of being conformed to the image of his son. Now, the first point is the selection of the animal. Each year we would begin our quest for that steer that would perform well by selecting a calf that had the potential of becoming a well-conformed animal. We would go to the local livestock auction and search for that perfect animal. Or maybe we would go to one of the local breeders and see what they had, if one of their animals would fill the bill. But we would look for that animal to be the one that we had that had the potential. But you know, God selects those that he wants to be part of his work. Those that are supposed to become conformed to the image of his son, God selects those. Let's look at a few scriptures. If you would, let's turn to John 6, verse 44. Very basic scripture, but I think it's worthwhile reading. John 6, verse 44, and it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So we do see that it's a selection process, that we have to be called. And just like selecting that beef with the potential. Again, potential. They were not ready to be shown at that point in time. But let's look what God further talks about his selection process in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. And it says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself." Take a note here. "A special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." We are chosen to be his people, to be his treasured possession. You know, have we given thought to the fact that God considers us a treasured possession? You know, when we chose that special animal to be to raise for that livestock contest, we chose and selected. We had other animals on the farm, but they didn't get the attention that that one animal received. It was a treasured possession. We treated them with extra care. In Ephesians 1, and we'll look at verses 3 to 5, we'll also see how God selects his people. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." We have been called to be sons of God. God knew, even before the foundations of earth were in place, that he would choose us for adoption. Now, he didn't guarantee it. That predestination said that he provided us a pathway. We need to walk on that path. We have been selected to be part of the family of God. Again, God has removed all the roadblocks. That's the predestination. But we have to walk on that pathway. It was God's will that we would be called to this great purpose here on earth. More importantly, he chose us that we would be holy and blameless before him. Let's look at another scripture where we talk about how special that we are to God. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That concept of being called out of darkness into light. Called out of darkness, called into the light of God's truth. Each one of us was chosen by God. He knows everything about us. He has selected us. You know, if we could, when we were selecting that beef, we were trying to find the background, the pedigree of that animal as well. Just as each year we would choose the one special animal that we felt had the best chance of growing into a well-conformed beef, God has selected each one of us because he knows we have the ability to be that special person. We have the ability to be conformed to the image of his son. The young animal is not ready to be taken to the livestock show judging contest at the point. And the animal needs to develop a much larger body structure. The muscles must be developed. Likewise, we too have a long way to go after we have been chosen by God. When we are chosen by God, we have not been conformed to the image of the Son. So let's look what it takes to transform us from one called by God to being conformed. So the step two, after the selection of that perfect animal, we have the caring and feeding of the animal to maturity. You know, like I said, we had many other animals on that farm, but this time, one special steer was, this year was special. The animal was our treasured possession. We spent time with them every day. We would maintain a good feeding practice. Early in the growing period, we would allow the young steer to go out to pasture each day. But each evening, we would bring them inside and feed them a ration of sweet feed, corn, oats, barley, usually mixed with a little bit of molasses. And they would devour that sweet feed after being out in the pasture all day long. But that grazing on pasture grass, they were free will. They enjoyed that. They were out there. And that grazing builds a strong skeletal system and a lean muscle tissue. And of course, interesting concept here, I think, is that cattle are ruminants. They have one stomach, but they have four compartments. They chew their cud. They eat. They bring that up. The food that they've chewed, they chew on it again. They chew on it again. And the reason they have to chew on it several times is because they can't digest it the first time because they eat hay or grass that is very fibrous, and it takes a lot to break that down until that grass becomes nutritious to them and becomes part of their body. In the essence, the food becomes a part of the animal, and the conformation of that animal begins to take place. You know, God uses that same concept of his word as being eaten, taken into the mouth. Let's look at that a couple places. In Jeremiah, he says he ate the words of God. If you would, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 15. Well, let's look at verses 15 and 16. In Jeremiah chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 15, it says, O Lord, you know, remember and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. In verse 16, your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to be to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. Jeremiah found the words of God and ate them. We are to eat God's words. They should be a joy to us, and we should take delight in eating the words of God. Think of that concept of the ruminant. When you eat those words, you aren't going to just eat them or read them quickly, but you digest them. You ruminate on them. You meditate on them. You know, God called Ezekiel to be a prophet to a rebellious nation. And he also talked about the concept of opening his mouth to receive his word. If you would, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 3. In Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 3, and he says, and he said to me, son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their forefathers have transgressed against me to this very day. And then drop down to verse 6, it says, "And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their works. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you will dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house." So he's saying, don't be afraid of them. And then verse 8, and it says, "But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Again, the concept of eating the words of God. In chapter 3, Ezekiel, in verse 4, and it says, "Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go, speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the scroll." And it says, verse 3, "And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly, fill your stomach with this scroll, for that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness." The words of God should be sweet as honey in our mouth. The words of God should be like sweet feed to that 4-H steer. Interesting that Ezekiel was asked by God to eat the word of God and then speak it. We need to eat the word of God, digest that word, assimilate them into our being, into our character. And just as the grass and the grain fed to the cattle is assimilated and becomes part of the conformation of that animal, so too do the words of our God become part of our nature, of our character. When we devour the word of God, do we eat them out of duty, or do we eat them with full desire? Do we enjoy the flavor of the word of God? Do we meditate on them? Do we ruminate on them? You know, my wife and I recently suffered symptoms of COVID, and one of the most distinctive symptoms was a loss of taste. I woke up one Sunday morning, and as I normally do, took a tablespoon of vinegar and a little bit of water, and there was nothing. It was like I was drinking water, and my son was at the house, and I said, I think I've lost my sense of taste. He goes, "Dad, you got COVID." He said, "There's no question about that." But you know what? I told my wife when I lost that, I said, "I hope I get my taste back before we head to the feast." And she asked if I had that same desire for the word of God that we were going to hear at the feast. And it was a valid question that I needed to ask myself. You see, I wanted to taste the fine food available at the feast. I wanted to savor all those flavors. But I had to ask myself, was I looking forward and was I thinking about savoring the words of God and the messages that I would hear at the feast in the same way that I wanted to savor the physical food? So do we partake of the word of God with full desire, or do we simply go through the motion of eating the word of God and just reading his word, but not really meditating on it and thinking about it? You know, the word of God, when fully digested, will become an inner part of our character. The word of God, when fully digested, will become an inner part of the character that we're trying to develop. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 to 12, I think we can see this concept. If you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55, we'll read verses 10 through 12. And it says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So God sends us his word. He wants us to eat his word, but he doesn't want that word to come down and return void. That word should produce something. Verse 12, "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." So God's word is not empty like the words of man, but rather when God speaks, he accomplishes that which he has set out to do. You know, in John chapter 6, we see that God's word are life. John 6 in verse 63. And it said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. They are meant to nourish our inner spiritual being. By eating the Word of God, His character forms within us. Slowly, just like the beef animal that transforms from a calf to a full-grown steer, ready for market, we begin to appear as that person that is conformed to the image of His Son. Also, I said care and feeding. The other part of that, when we were feeding the animal, you have to maintain the stall. And each day we would clean out the litter, add more bedding. And the idea was to provide the animal with a clean and healthy environment throughout the entire growing period. And we too want to maintain a healthy Christian environment in which to study and grow in God's Word. Let's look at that concept in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. It's a very simple one, and it's been touched on, I believe it was on opening night as well. But he says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." So it should be in our heart, the words of God. "And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." The concept is that God's principles, God's word, God's way of life is part of us. Whether we're going to work, whether we're teaching our children, those principles, those concepts should be in the forefront of our mind, and we should have that environment that we can grow. And it says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Whether you physically do that or whether it's just that you have God's word. You study it, you read it, but then you take it with you wherever you go. It's an environment. We create an environment where we talk about, where we think about God's laws and the biblical principles throughout the day. This creates that healthy environment for spiritual growth and development to take place. So the third point then is the development of the temperament, the nature or the behavior of the animal and of us as well. You know, to be successful in showing the animal, you have to be able to lead the animal around the show ring. This means that the animal must be docile and willing to take direction while on a lead, on a halter. And this is not a normal tendency for an animal, so you must work with them from a very young age, spending time with them, grooming them, placing a halter on them, and leading them around so they get comfortable being on the lead. And we too need to spend time with God to develop our temperament, our nature, our behavior. So what is the temperament that we should strive for as Christians? So let's look at John chapter 15 and verse 16. John chapter 15 and verse 16. And it says, "You do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." So we see that we should bear fruit. We should develop that temperament. Our nature has to be transformed as well. And I just have one section of scriptures on this one, and that's in Galatians. And many of you are probably well ahead of me. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll pick it up in verse 22, where we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit. That's the fruit that they're talking about in John chapter 15 and verse 16. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." These are not natural temperaments of human carnal mind. We have to develop, just like it wasn't natural for that animal to be led around other animals and on a halter. These are not natural. In verse 24, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So here we see, if we follow Christ, we'll put to death the natural passions and desire of that carnal flesh. And verse 25, it says we're to walk in the Spirit of God. And if we do, we will demonstrate the temperament. We'll begin to take on the character, the attributes of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. So now there is one more step to be conformed in the image of His Son, is that we need to develop that temperament of Christ But we do this by demonstrating the fruits of God's Spirit. But that one more step is that we now have to be present on the day of the event. To be in contention for prize at that county livestock judging contest, you had to be present on the day of the livestock event. And we must make sure that we're present for the final event. We must endure the return of Jesus Christ. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. And we'll just pick up a few of these scriptures here. Matthew chapter 25. We'll start and just give you the background here. Here's the parable of the wise and the foolish virgin. And it says, "And then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And then at midnight there was a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, to go out to meet him.' And they all virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should be not enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And it says, 'And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut.'" So some weren't there for the event. "And afterwards the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" And verse 13 is a key. It says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Brethren, we have to keep watch. We have to know, we don't know the day or the hour, but we know that time is close. We know that God has a plan, and we know that God has a timetable. And we all have to be ready. We have to be there on the day of the event when we're called and on his return. If you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters, and as a sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." And then in verse 9, it says, "And then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" Brethren, we have to be there for the wedding supper of the Lamb. There's one more scripture that comes to mind when talking about being conformed in the image of his Son. If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is speaking to the Ephesians about spiritual gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 11. And it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And here's the point: till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To become a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's to be conformed to the image of his Son. So let's go back to where we started today and look at these very encouraging words back in Romans, verse chapter 8. And we'll go back in verse 28 and 29. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and he says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Again, predestined means that God assures us that he will do his part. He will remove all the roadblocks. But we have work to do. We are at the feast to celebrate the coming of the kingdom of God. The scripture shows us we are to be conformed to the image of his Son, as I mentioned in the beginning. The judges are looking for the characteristics that will allow the animal to perform the functions for which that breed was developed. God has a purpose for each one of us. We have been called to be conformed to the image of his Son. we must take on the characteristics, the attributes of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Let's pick it up here in verse 31 here in Romans chapter 8. It says, "What then shall we say to those to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" That is so enlightening. It so gives us so much power and strength to know that if God is for us, who can be against us? The way has been, we have been predestined. He has given us a pathway to success, to be conformed in the image of his Son. And drop down then to verse 38. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If we stay strong, if we devour the Word of God, if we meditate on the Word of God, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has called and chosen his sons and daughters to be conformed to the image of his Son. He has chosen those he knows can perform the purpose of their calling. And in so doing, he has guaranteed our ability to succeed. But we must do our part. Just as the selection of the best young beef animal is absolutely vital if the animal is to have an opportunity to have the confirmation of a winner, there is much work to be done after the selection process. We must feed the livestock a daily diet of a nutritious, balanced diet, grass and grains. And we need to develop the temperament of that animal to ensure it's ready for the day of the show. And God has called those that were selected to be his firstborn. He wants to see us grow to maturity. He works with us, and he desires to see us produce the fruit of the God's Spirit in our lives as we allow the Word of God to be assimilated into our hearts and minds, and the Word of God becomes part of who we are. As God's words fill us, our bodies are transformed. That change takes place that allows us to be conformed to the image of his Son. But just as a 4-H steer would never be a winner if they were not ready for show day, we will only be a winner if we remain in the faith until the return of Christ. We must never allow ourselves to grow weary and stop daily feeding on the Word of God. All that preparation is to no avail if we are not ready for show day. We need to be ready and be prepared for the return of Christ. And if we do, we will be assured that we will be conformed to the image of his Son.